Well, good morning. It's great to see each of you here this morning, and I'm glad you're able to come. And thank you for your interest in the things of the Lord that has brought you here this morning. And we're going to carry on with our study of angels. But first of all, I don't have music for this, so I'm going to read this. I have a hymn. A hymn from a hymn book I have at home. It's called Hymns for Bible Christians. A lot of them are written by John or Charles Wesley. This one's not. But it was, the date in the hymn book is 1862, so it's 159 years old. So I thought I would read you a hymn from 159 years ago. Come, Savior Jesus from above, assist me with thy heavenly grace. Empty my heart of earthly love, and for thyself prepare the place. Oh, let thy sacred presence fill, and set my longing spirit free, which pants to have no other will, but day and night to feast on thee. While in this region here below, no other good will I pursue. I'll bid this world of noise and show, with all its glittering snares, adieu. That path with humble speed I'll seek, in which my Savior's footsteps shine. Nor will I hear, nor will I speak, of any other love but thine. And I thought, oh, that's a really nice hymn. For a child of God, and we're grateful for the Lord and all his love for us and his kindness to us. And so we're going to carry on with the study of angels this morning. There's a great deal more in the Bible about fallen angels than there is about the angels of God. Things in particular about them, and so we will look at that together. But first of all, let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to look into your word. We pray, Lord, that you will take it and use it in our lives, that we might be instructed, helped, and challenged in our responsibilities in serving you. And pray, Lord, that we might be more than just interested, but that we might see our own responsibilities in serving you, and that we might take care because of the one that roams around seeking whom we may devour. We pray that we might be wise, Lord, and taught with the word of God, and that you will lead in our thoughts and minds as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with this morning, if you will. Ephesians 2, and first verses. It's about written to a church, of course, in Ephesus. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we're going to look back on what we were. What were we were in the world? What were we? We were dead. We had no spiritual life. That's what unsaved people have. Zero spiritual life. Dead in trespasses and sins. So they're not just... they're not just have no spiritual life, they're in bondage to sin. That's the life that we were saved out of. We were dead and in trespasses and sins we were dead. And so verse 2 talks about that we were part of that. Wherein in time past ye walked, we lived our lives according to the course of this world. All right, we lived our life, we followed, we did what everybody else was doing. And I always laugh at teenagers because teenagers, they don't want to be like mom and dad. Oh, mom and dad, you don't want to be like them, got to rebel against them. And so they want to be exactly like everyone else in their generation. Exactly like them. You have to wear the same brand of clothes that they're wearing, go to the exact same stores that they go to. That's called according to the course of this world. people want to fit in and be like everyone else and follow what the popular trends are. That's what we lived our life. According to the prince of the power of the air, every unsaved person is living their life according to the leading direction and coercion of the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so every unsaved person, and you and I came out of that where we were under his control. The spirit, it says, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's a spirit working in all unsaved people. You got to wonder how the world opinions can kind of just change overnight, it seems. And everybody seems to be on board with it. According, it's all according to him. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. We were all following the world. We were under the power of the devil, the prince and power of the air. And you'll notice he's called the prince there. That'll be important later on, that you remember that the devil and demons are called princes more often in the Bible. So we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past. We were under the control of Satan. What were we doing? The lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive, gave us spiritual life together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so, back to verse 3, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so, when we're under the control, and do people in the world know they're under the control of Satan? No. We weren't aware of it either. But under the control of Satan, we had a whole life in the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and mind, the Bible says. The lusts of the flesh. And how do you describe society today? People are living the lusts of the flesh. In all kinds of immorality, and people living together who God forbids, all kinds of immorality. Immorality is the world that we live in, and moral perversions and all kinds of wickedness abounds in our world. It's part of life, and it's part of what is accepted. It's accepted everywhere you look. It's all over the TV and every TV show that's made today. It's unbelievable. Turn over to Ephesians 6 and look at verse 11 with me, please. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles. Now, if you're taking notes, note that wiles means cunning arts, deceit, or trickery. The wiles of the devil. He's always been deceiver. Jesus said, our Savior said of the devil, that he was a liar from the beginning. He's the liar from the beginning. And so, deceit. Wiles are deceit. There's tricks. Tricks to trip you. Tricks to destroy you. Tricks to get you and I into sin. Satan is always trying to. Sin always looks so appealing, and that's his lies. And so, against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood isn't the real enemy. We might say, well, in the tribulation, there's going to be the Antichrist. He's flesh and blood, as well as possessed by Satan. But flesh and blood, as far as like, just looking at people, that's not where the enemy is. The enemy is behind that. In what I often say, where you can't see, but it's there. It's in the spirit world. And so that's what, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not fighting a physical fight, whereas if you became strong physically, you might be able to do better. That's not what it is. But you need to be strong spiritually. And so we're warned to put on the whole armor of God, because we are in a fight, but it's not against flesh and blood. But it is against, you'll notice, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now I want you to notice, when the Bible mentions principalities and powers and rulers, those are what I believe those are, and I'll show you in just a minute. Those are levels of authority in Satan's end of things, in what's behind the scenes, in the demons that are running this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's running the whole world. Satan's in charge of that. And so we do have a fight. Our fight is against unseen powers, but they're evident anyway. Principalities means, the word principality means the person who begins something. The first place of rule, or the chief. All right, who's the chief of wickedness? Satan himself. Under him are other smaller chiefs, though, for sure. Secondly, he says that we wrestle against principalities, we wrestle against powers. The word powers means one who possesses authority. And so, in this world, there are powers. There are those who possess authority. There's our prime minister, for example, to use our own country. I believe it's true of every country in the world. Behind him is a satanic power. The actual ruler of this world and of our country. And powers, the powerful angels, fallen angels. And thirdly, then, against the rulers of this darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world is just a reference to demons. And so you see it comes from the chief, and then to those who have great authority are the second ones, and then the lower ones are the rulers of the darkness of this world, the ungodly ones. Darkness is another word for blindness. It doesn't, you know, this... The darkness of this world is actually the spiritual blindness that people have. But it also is a reference to what is ungodly and immoral and that sort of thing. Now, back when my wife and I were married in the dark ages of not that many, 40 some odd, is it 40 years ago, huh? 39. Okay. It's close to 40, and that's all right. She knows I don't remember, so it's okay. So all those years ago, we weren't fooling around. We went to the marriage altar pure, and we never kissed until we kissed at the marriage altar. Do you know how foreign that is to our world today, where everybody is fooling around on a first date? We live in a wicked world. Spiritual darkness is always connected to immorality. And idol worship is connected to immorality, but spiritual darkness also. And persons in whom spiritual darkness is so visible. Never before, well... I shouldn't maybe say that, because of course there were whole cities in the Bible, like Sodom given over to evil. So I don't know if I can say never before, because God has destroyed this whole world once already because of the evil that was in it. So there's been a lot of evil before in this world. So I better not say never before. But never before in my lifetime have I seen so much spiritual darkness. And it is important that we maintain a life of purity before the Lord. Keep yourselves from evil, because there's spiritual wickedness. And you'll notice here, in the end of verse 12, it says, we fight against, because there's the word against again, and so we wrestle, we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. In high places. The high places really means heavenly places. It means really high places. What's the highest place that we can think of where spiritual wickedness might be? Well, spiritual wickedness exists in places where it should not exist. It exists in governments, in leaders. And so if you go all the way to the top, you think, well, the prime minister, spiritual wickedness in high places. We see that that is true in our country. Spiritual wickedness is in places. You look at the chief priests, the highest office of those representing God in Israel, the chief priests, Caiaphas and Annas, were some or the most of ungodly men you could imagine. So where can you find spiritual wickedness? You can find it in churches, even. People who are say they're preachers and things like that. In government, and it's in high places. It's in places where it should not be. I have John 17:15 here. I don't remember why I wrote that down, but I'm going to look at it. Oh, yes. The prayer of our Lord for us. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from, watch what it says, the evil. Our Savior prayed for us that we would be kept from the evil. What evil is he talking about? He's talking about the evil that comes from Satan and from the fallen angels and all the wickedness that is part of them. Now, if you turn over to Mark 9, I must finish a thought or two that I didn't get a chance to finish last week. And I'm not going to go back and look at the last couple of weeks. If you weren't here, you can always get that online, and Pastor posts it there. And so I encourage you to do that, because I can't go back over all that stuff. There isn't time to do that. So I encourage you to have a listen to that. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Oh, it would help if I was in Mark. Mark 9. Now, I'll read the passage, but first I want to look at three verses. Look at verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And verse 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. There are three prominent things. There are a number of things. I don't know if we can add them all up. I'm not going to bother this morning to try to do that. But there are three prominent sufferings of hell. There are three prominent ones, and there are three other ones that are often brought out in the scriptures. The first suffering of hell would be fire. The second would be memory. Abraham could say unto the rich man in hell, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime had these good things, and Lazarus, you know, these evil things. But now things are reversed. So going to be the wonderful thing about heaven, because in heaven things are going to be... The evils that we have suffered are going to be taken away, and so much good is going to be given to us in heaven. But memory will be something that people in hell will have to endure, thinking perhaps of all the opportunities they had to be saved and to listen to someone who told them about the gospel. And the third thing, of course, is these fireproof worms. You notice it says where their worm. So there's a worm assigned to every person in hell. They're given a body. They're given a body that suffers in the flame, but it doesn't burn up in the flame. Now we're given a body that's going to be suited for heaven and all the joys and pleasures there. But lost people at the resurrection of the lost or of the damned are going to be given a body that is suited to the suffering of hell. And And the Lord describes a worm that they have. They have a worm that eats through this body that, but the body is never eaten. It's like it eats through and then it heals up again and it eats again. It just keeps eating the flesh of those in hell. Yes, I know. I'm describing something horrible. And then there are other things there. Now, there are other things. There's no light. It's called outer darkness. So there's no light, having to dwell in darkness. There's not one drop of water, as we looked at another time about Lazarus and the rich man. And everyone is alone there. They're alone in their suffering. Now, this passage in verse 43, the Lord says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched," put out. It can never be put out. Hell's fire is a unique fire, always called hell's fire. It's not like fire we have now, and there are all these other fires. We looked at different fires last week, so we won't look at that again, but it's a unique fire. It's burning, gives off no light. And so, does anybody, as you look at this passage, does anybody enter into life maimed? The answer to that is no. So what is the Lord trying to speak here? He's speaking something that he's not literally talking about, you know, if your hand is offending you, chop it off so that you can go into heaven. So it's got a spiritual meaning. I believe he's referring to, if you have a sin in your life that is so important to you, it's as important as your right hand is. You can't do anything without your right hand. You know, there's a lot of people in this world can't do anything without sin. I'm on construction sites, and I hear people talk, and every third word out of their mouth is the F word. And I hear people that I work with, and the filthy talk that people get on with. But our Lord said, if you've got a sin in your life that's so important to you, it's as important as your own right hand, cut it off, he said. Time to repent of that and let go of that. Because you cannot go into heaven with that sin. You need to be saved and let go of that. And then enter into heaven. So important to enter into heaven. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it's better to thee enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And now some of the old writers wrote about this and they said that this has to do with things like bad temper, ambitious disposition, wanting to move in this forward in this world and be successful in business and things of that. And then in verse 47, it talks about eye. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. And that's the, many people have believed over the years, that's the lust of the flesh or the lust of eyes, that sort of thing. To deal with things that are the impurity of our nature. To deal with those things. Because these are the things that make up things that need to be repented of in our lives in order to enter into life and turn from. Now, when we looked at Manoah, and so I didn't quite finish there, but I'll just leave that for now. Now, we talked about angels, so look at Colossians 2, and now we'll look at a little bit about what is our responsibility, not just to know these things, but what should we do? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2:18, it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen and vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." Now, last week I talked about, you know, if angels have done things in your life, don't thank them, because if you thank them, that's a form of worship. And so I want to look here where the Bible says about the worshiping of angels. Let no man beguile you of your reward. The word beguile means, where have I written that here? Oh, it means to defraud. Don't let anyone defraud you of your reward. Your reward as a child of God should be important to you, that you have lived for the Lord on this world, and there are eternal rewards coming to us. And we're warned here that you could lose your reward. You could have earned a reward and then ended up losing it because of this particular sin. This particular sin could cause us to lose those rewards that we have worked so hard for, trying to serve the Lord and put Him first in your life and being busy to please Him in this world. So don't let any man beguile you or defraud you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, there is worshiping of angels. There is religion that includes the worshiping of angels. Some of that even in a very, very popular, quote, Christian, but they're not saved, religion in our world, in our country. Voluntary humility. You can use your reward by having voluntary humility means having a mind to submit to angels. Always remember this. Angels serve us. We do not serve them. Angels were created to serve. We are created to serve God, yes, but we are created to be the friend of God. We are made in the image of God. We are made in His likeness. Angels are not made in His likeness. Although they are spirit beings. And so we're told, don't have a voluntary humility toward angels. Don't try to submit to them. Now the Bible says of our Savior when He came to this earth that He was made of a woman. He's made flesh, of course, a little lower than the angels. That's the position of man now. But it's not the position of us when we get to heaven, because the Bible, we looked at that before, but don't you know that we're going to judge angels even? And so, don't voluntarily submit to angels. And I would say, don't even admit that you are lower than them. Don't worship angels, the Bible says. Do not worship them in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Don't speak of them. Don't worship them. And those who deal with casting out demons, even down to this very day, will tell you that one of the ways to deal with demons is to not recognize them. Something's going on and they're doing it, then don't admit that there's anything going on that they're doing. Don't give them any credit whatsoever. Notice here about angels, it says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Intruding. Now the word intruding means to go where you don't belong. Don't go where you don't belong as a child of God into, those people who are always looking into what to angels and what angels are doing, and you don't belong, as it were, in the spirit world. We do a battle. Our battle is with the spirit world, but at the same time, don't get involved with angels, and certainly not with the worship of angels. You'll notice he says that those who worship angels, they go in, they intrude into where they don't belong and where God doesn't want you to go, and that they're vainly puffed up in their flesh, in his fleshly mind. Vainly can mean without purpose, but here it means incorrectly. That those who look too much into what angels are doing become they do what is incorrect, and they're puffed up with their fleshly mind. Puffed up just is another word for proud. They're proud about that they know something, perhaps about angels, that supposedly you don't know. And they're vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. And so people who are fleshly and carnal as Christians and are proud are the type that are involved in the worship of angels. And of course, the big mistake is verse 19, because they are not holding the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and are knit together and are increased with the increase of God. We are increased with spiritual help from God. They're not holding the head, and they let go of the head, which is Christ, and they've, instead of God, now they're going to worship angels. And the no good can come from that. That's what verse 19 is saying. No good can come from that, like the good that comes into our life when we worship the Lord and keep him at where he belongs, and with the glory and the honor that is due him. So worship of angels is evil, but they love it. Evil angels love worship. That's what the devil wants. He wants the worship of the whole world. You say, well, how do you know the devil loves worship? Cast your mind back. We don't have time to go there, but cast your mind back to our Lord, who has been fasting for 4 days in the wilderness, and the devil comes and tempts him. What does he say? If you will worship me, he says to God, if you will worship me, then I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. They'll all be yours. Can you imagine? Think about that. He says to God, if you will worship me. That's what he wants. He has already, really, the worship of this world, in the majority of it. But to say that to the Lord, I find that appalling as I think on that. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to really take the place of God in this world. And that's what he's going to get during the tribulation. He's going to get the outright worship of people. Now, I personally believe that the mark of the beast has to do with the worship of the devil and worship of the false prophet and the beast and the Antichrist. That all of that's connected. Well, let's look at Revelation 19 for a second. Revelation 19. Shouldn't be hard to find for you. Even I can find that quickly, since it's in the back end of your Bible here. Revelation 19 and verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's us. We are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the blessed of God. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I'd like to read all of that, but this is not the passage I wanted. Well, it was easy to find Revelation 19, but that's not the passage I wanted. Not exactly the passage I want. That is to do with that. Well, apparently I wrote something down wrong. I thought I checked all these references. I like to do that. All right. Well, anyway, here in Revelation, where I can't put my finger right now, maybe one of you will, the Bible makes it clear that everyone who takes the mark of the beast is lost. They have no part in the kingdom of heaven. So obviously, Christians, the saved during the tribulation period, will recognize that the 666, the mark of the beast, has more to do than just those three numbers, that it is closely connected with the worship of Satan, and so no saved person takes the mark. And there's a reason why no saved person. Yes. Yes. Okay, in verse 16, he says that both small and great and rich or poor receive that mark. In verse 17, and no man might buy or sell. So all commerce for the whole world is going to be connected to that. If you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell. You must have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the number of his name is 666. So there's going to be a name, a specific name, that's going to do with that. And so... and there's another passage that specifically states that all who take it are lost. But fallen angels, the devil in particular, wants worship, and so that's what we noticed last week when we were looking in the Bible, that God's angels stay as far from worship as possible, and we looked at that with Manoah. He's going to offer a sacrifice. He's like, well, if you offer a sacrifice, you got to offer it unto God. He's going to like, let's make things straight here, right from the very first. You must understand. And why angels wouldn't give their names. And twice, once said it was a secret. Another time with Jacob, the angel just refused to give his name. So they don't receive any worship. So they don't receive any thanks. And the godly angels stay as far away from that as they possibly can. And of course, but that's what the devil is all about. About how having that. And so that's why we don't know as much about the good angels. There's lots of things we don't know. Pastor mentioned on Sunday night, we don't know when the fall of the angels was. I don't know, no one knows that. I had someone in one of my churches when I was pastoring. They come to me and say, every week I want to talk about the angels. And you know, here's vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind. Here's how carnal you are. If you want to talk about angels all the time, your focus is wrong. You need to have your focus on the Lord Jesus, not on angels. There's lots we don't know. We don't know the entire number of the angels. The devil has great power. Let's look at Revelation 12. You're probably still there. Revelation 12. Let's look early in the thing. Revelation 12. Look early in the chapter. Let's see. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. Now, he has seven heads. I think the seven heads is a reference to seven rulers, seven supreme rulers in this earth. Probably demon-possessed rulers in seven kingdoms where Satan is openly and absolutely worshipped in those seven kingdoms. And then there's ten horns, a symbol. Horns are a symbol of strength and courage, and it's probably a reference to powerful demons who defend Satan's work on earth in other governments other than those seven. And then the satanic heads of nations wear seven crowns, and the seven crowns are diadems, they're kingly crowns. And so it has to do with people who are at the very top and very powerful in this world who are perhaps demon possessed and controlled by him. But the point in verse 4, and his tail, talk about Satan, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered to devour a child as soon as it was born, etc. Now it's talking about Satan and his kingdom, and it says about Satan, with his tail he drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And so he's pictured as being in the air. And his tail has reach. With his tail, he's able to take one-third of the stars out of the sky. Now, I believe this is a reference to Satan and the power that he had over angels. So that he took, perhaps it seems, a third of the angels of God with him in his fall. Now, he's a liar from the beginning. How did he get that many angels to follow him? With lies. I believe. With his lies, he got that many angels to join with him against God when he fell into sin. And now he uses his power and his wisdom against us. Now there's another passage in the scriptures that people often go to. We'll go there. Look at Daniel chapter 8. And again, we see here in Daniel 8 that there is there's the ruler on the throne, the king on the throne, but there's also behind him a prince. And sometimes the prince and the king are so close you can't tell which one they're talking about. It's like in the same passage, it switches back and forth between the satanic ruler and the earthly ruler who is cooperating or perhaps possessed by him. We see this in Daniel 8 and verse 9. And one of them came forth, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So this little horn, this horn grew exceedingly because of the power of the devil, and it caused the fall of angels. So it's not just the earthly man, but now it's talking about Satan behind him. He waxed great even to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So this has to do with the attack on Jerusalem. Verse 10, it waxes great. Antiochus Epiphanes in his war, you'll see him here. We read on verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Who's the prince of the host? Michael is the prince of the host. He's the prince of God's host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And so he was able to stop the daily sacrifices being offered in the temple in Jerusalem. And a host was given him against, verse 12, against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down truth, the truth, to the ground, and practiced and prospered. And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, or spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, remember, the daily sacrifice, the key thing here, it's mentioned three times, and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. So when the daily sacrifice was stopped, something was happening with the host that was trodden underfoot. Some of the stars of heaven were trodden underfoot. And in verse 14, he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And so some Bible scholars have looked at the 2,300, and they have said that's 1,150 days, which was how long Antiochus Epiphanes was able to stop the daily sacrifice in the temple of Jerusalem was just over 3 years. The sacrifice was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. So if you divide the 2,300 and a half, you have just over the 3 years for the morning and evening sacrifice of every day to have been stopped. That had something to do with what Satan was doing with the host and the stars of heaven in this passage. He was able to cast down them, and in verse 10, he was able to stamp upon them with his feet. So he didn't bring them into sin. He captured, it would seem, some of the angels of God, and he held them until the daily sacrifice was began again after those 3 years. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture. Satan is a mighty power. And I just want to show you. Turn to the book Jude. Right before the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I was planning on dealing this with this later, but I'll just throw this in because I have to stop. Verse 9 of Jude. Yet Michael the archangel, the word archangel means the chief angel, the one who's in charge. Michael's the one in charge of angels. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Let's see if I can find this in my notes here. Somewhere in my notes. So one of the things we know about Moses' body, when Moses died, God hid his body. The Bible said about that in the Old Testament at that time that no man knew the place of his burial. God hid him. Apparently the devil wanted the body of Moses so that he could deceive people and get people to worship the body of Moses because there was such a respect in Israel. So Michael was contending. Now, it's interesting we have this record in the Bible here, in the New Testament. Something happened way back there in the Old Testament, and to my knowledge, no other record of it. But Michael was in a fight with the devil. The devil wanted the body of Moses found, so that he could deceive people into worshiping it, just like he did with Aaron's golden calf. And so here's Michael, the chief of angels, having an argument with Satan. It's contending. The word contend means to separate yourself with a hostile spirit. He was angry with the devil. But the Bible says, though Michael, who is the archangel, was angry with the devil, he durst not, which is just another way of saying he dared not. How powerful is Satan? Well, the archangel dared not bring a railing accusation against him and accuse him of all different things. But he simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And he relied on the strength of God because of the great power of the enemy. And I believe the Bible shows that Satan is much more powerful than Michael the archangel. And we'll look at more of that another time. And what did Michael use to defeat him? He used the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. And that's as far as his dispute went. The word of God is what our Lord used to defeat Satan. The power of his word. And so that is what we should use to defeat the devil. That's what we should use in our lives to maintain a victory over Satan. We need to maintain a victory over him. He's trying to use every wicked thing in this world in our lives, and we need to be careful. Now, that's out of order, but that's fine. That's as far as I can go. Unfortunately, I must stop. And so let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And the teaching of your word, may it be a blessing and a help in our lives, we pray. We might walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.